Okay, well, good morning. It's great to be here this morning and to present to you Daniel chapter 9. We will be looking in this morning. So let us open up in a word of prayer and then we'll begin. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege it is ours to come before you. We thank you, Lord, for this time that you've allowed us to set ourselves apart from the world. To hear your word, Father, and pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will bless the message, and pray, Lord, for those, for the hearers, Lord, that both presenter and hearer will be encouraged to serve you more. We thank you for all things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, good morning, good morning. And so we are here in chapter 9 of Daniel, and Daniel chapter 9 focuses on Daniel in a way that we kind of gives us a behind-the-scenes look of what Daniel's life is like. We've seen before how Daniel has been brought to Babylon, and he was considered one of the highly educated, highly gifted individuals. We've seen him stand before kings and do wonderful and marvelous things. But in chapter 9 of Daniel, we will see Daniel on the subtle side, a more personal side of Daniel that should encourage you and I in our spiritual walk with the Lord Jesus. In Daniel chapter 9, we come to the point where Daniel is considering, how long, Lord? How long? And many of us today will have that idea. In our situations in our life, we would ask, Lord, how long? How long will it be will I be given rest or removed from under the burden or see a bright future? How long? But in Daniel chapter 9, we'll see Daniel's answers, has these questions answered. And also we'll see how he has it answered, but the way and the method he goes to get the answer is the most important. And I don't want you to miss it. So Daniel chapter 9, we've come off of Daniel chapter 8, and I wanted to read a verse, probably the last few verses of Daniel chapter 8, to get our mindset fixed in chapter 9. Last few verses of chapter 8 of Daniel, and verse 26, and the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore shut up thou vision, for it shall be many days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days afterward, and rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Daniel had been given a vision, that in that vision it was being addressed, but then it was stopped. And Daniel didn't have the rest of the information. So now we come to chapter 9. Chapter 9 begins with the people of Israel in Babylon, almost toward the end of their captivity, but yet they're in a strange land under a strange king, being there not on their own accord. Their temple, their type of worship they have been doing for years and years have been stopped. No longer is the morning or the evening sacrifices being performed. No longer can they go before the holiest of holies and worship the Lord, but yet they are set apart in a strange land. And Daniel, as we have seen before in the previous verses, are one of these individuals. Daniel is there in chapter 9, and we look at the first verse. In the first year of Darius, the son of Arhanius, for the pronunciation of the seed of Medes, which was the king over the realm of Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the numbers of the years. Wherefore, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in desolation, in the desolation of Jerusalem. There, Daniel, we see that he has God's word that was written by the prophet of Jeremiah. He had access to something that we have access to also. Daniel realized that at the end of the captivity, hey, something else has to happen. Something wonderful has to happen. He had seen in a vision in chapter 2 of how the different kingdoms were set up. and how it was mentioned that a rock came from out of nowhere and destroyed the statue. We also read in chapter 7, and I'm biased because I did those chapters, so it's fresh in my mind, of how Daniel saw the Son of Man coming and how his kingdom would be set up. And so Daniel knows that something else is coming. But here, but the immediate thing was, what would happen to my people? And Daniel has the word of God. And the word of God is very precious to us, is it not? The word of God tells us the mind of God. Tells us the state of man, how we are fallen and corrupt. Tells us of the doom of sinners. But also tells us the happiness and the joy of believers. When we live out and work and search and live through the word of God tells us we read it to be wise. So that we may know what God wants us to do. We believe it to be safe. So that we know to avoid the snares in life that come across and come along. And we practice it to be holy. Because like God says, be ye holy as I am holy. He wants us to be his people. So Daniel has God's word. But in Daniel, when Daniel reads Jeremiah's word, he knows that God had purpose for the people of Israel to be in captivity. It was a set time that God had foretold that would happen, and a time that would come across to fulfill God's purpose. And these are the verses, some of the verses in the scripture that speaks about the captivity of the people in Babylon. That for 70 years they would be in this land. But Daniel reaches for something important. He reaches for God's word to see what is happening, what has happened, and what will happen. He doesn't reach for the wisdom of the land of Babylon. It doesn't say he tries to go in there and change the government. It doesn't say that he goes and tries to improve the economy, even though he was set up and his fellow men were set up in positions of authority. Daniel goes and he reaches for God's word, and he spends time in studying it. Daniel sees in that word, the land will be desolate for 70 years. But in reading in the last verse in Jeremiah 10, after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. Ah, there is hope for Daniel. There is hope. And so it is with God's word. There is hope also for the believer. But we have to search it. We have to spend time with it. We have to look to it. We have to reach for it as Daniel did, a prophecy that was written. Also, at the time of Jeremiah had written, probably Isaiah had written some prophecies as well that Daniel had access to. And so there he would find comfort as well in those words and readings. But Daniel has this word, and he understands the 70 years to be accomplished. But the captivity, why were they in captivity? Their captivity was based on the fact that they left God. They went down a road of compromise, of compromise, of compromise, to where their ideas and their attention and their mindset on God became less and less and less. They were drawn away by their own desires, by the comfort of their time, of the prosperity they were living possibly, to the point to where they violated one of God's rules for them when they entered the land. And that was to give the land itself a time of Sabbath. You see, they were supposed to sow, plant, plow for 6 years, and then on the seventh year, they were supposed to rest. They weren't supposed to plant anything. And they were supposed to trust God for what he would provide in that year. And then after the 49th year, they would have a time of jubilee, where they weren't supposed to plan again, but also trust God. But in those commandments that God gave them, they disregarded him, discounted him. Oh, we've been planning for so long and so good for so long. We've had food. Let's just keep doing it. Let's just keep going as we were. And God counted them against them. You see, when we know what God says, especially the believer, as Peter would say, the judgment must first begin at the house of God. When we know what God's word says and we neglect to do it, the judgment's going to come. As in the time of Daniel, and in the time for us today, well, there's no exception. God is no respecter of man. He has given it, the word. We have it, as Daniel's people did, as the Israelites did, and they totally neglect it. And they did not trust God for what he would do for them. But yet Daniel, as we read, Daniel was a unique individual, wasn't he? We read that he was a man that, as his fellow Israelites, people that came from Jerusalem, unique, highly intelligent people. But yet they were no different from you and I today. They are no different than you and I. But we see that Daniel spends time in God's word. He spends the time that affords him looking forward and searching the scriptures to find out what was bothering him. He could not understand what the vision was, but he did spend time looking for what God would say and has said. How do we spend our time? Are we caught up so much into busy things that it discounts the word of God? I fall into that category. You're so hooked up into electronics and media and entertainment that the time really afforded to us gets smaller and smaller and smaller, to where we spend less and less time in really thinking about the things of God. Less and less time in studying, less and less time in prayer. And so the people of Israel, they're in captivity in Babylon, wondering and knowing what's going to happen next. Where can the help come from? But Daniel was a man of prayer. The Bible says, we sing that song in Sunday school, Daniel was a man in prayer. Daily prayed he three times. And so he spent his time in prayer. And so nothing different out of the norm of what Daniel would usually do, he goes to the Lord in prayer. In verse 3, he says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." You see, Daniel didn't just go to the Lord in prayer, which he did, which was important. But Daniel, it says here that he upped the ante. He upped his preparation and what he was doing. It doesn't say before, maybe it does, but forgive me if I'm not quoting it right or not reading intently in the prior text. But here we read that he does a process or a method that goes deeper than what he had done before. He goes and it says that he seeks by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and with ashes. The word tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that we ought to pray for all men through supplication and prayer, that we may live a good and respectable life. And so Daniel does that. He goes by prayer, by supplication, by fasting. He humbles himself before the Lord. The preparation of sackcloth, the preparation of ashes, those are things that has to be done. And so Daniel does that so that when he comes before the Lord, he has done what is totally acceptable, totally received by a humble heart before God. And he does this, and he comes before God in this manner, in this way. Not by just simple prayer, but look at the other ones, the supplications, the fasting, the sackcloth, and the prayer. He ups the ante of what he's doing as he comes before the Lord for an important matter. And the important matter is, as from the title of our message today, Prayer for a Nation Under God. Prayer for a Nation Under God. You see, Daniel was about to pray for the nation that had turned their backs on God. Not everyone, as we know Daniel, friends, for sure, did not turn their back on God, but the majority did. And God has pockets of people, believers, in every situation, but the majority had turned their back on God. And here Daniel was about to do a prayer in preparation before the Lord on behalf of his people. Now we know in Scripture we see it happening many times before. We think of how Moses intercedes before God on behalf of the Hebrew people as they come out of Egypt. God delivers them from Egypt, and God says, I want you guys to come and worship and serve me. They say, okay, we're all in. Whatever happens, be upon us and our children. We will do it. We'll go forth. And then what happens? They blow it big time. God says, I'm ready to just wipe them out. I'm done with them. And then Moses goes before God and says, God, oh, God, don't do that. Don't do that. The Gentiles or those people around you, they'll say that you just brought them out here to kill them. Don't do that. No, your name is more than that. What you're doing is more than that. And God listens to Moses' intercession. We see in Jesus' time, when Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long? And he's weeping and petitioning for Jerusalem. And so Daniel here in this chapter makes a prayer for the nation. Now, usually in chapter 9, the big part of chapter 9 that we'll get to later is the prophecy part that a lot of people spend time on, which is cool, and I'll get there. But based on the title of the message, the Prayer for a Nation Under God, this is the most important part. This is the part that Daniel does that we get insight to of what Daniel does and the importance of it, and that God records it there for our learning. Why? So that you and I can be part and parcel as the Daniels of our time to pray for this nation that we live in, or the nation that you live in. You see, we can see some comparisons to our time and Daniel's time, where the hearts of the people have gone cold, where those who say that they're believers have compromised the word of God and gone away from its truth and left God behind and elevated themselves and other things before God. We can see similarities in the lifestyle. Right now in America, we still have the blessing of freedom, where we're not under bondage. But there are other believers in different countries who are suffering under bondage, who are captives, as it were, by dark forces. So as a Daniel in his time, as a person who set themselves apart to pray, so too you and I can be those individual Daniels in our time. Now I know there are believers in the world, even in this assembly, that spend great amount of time in prayer and do exactly the things that Daniel has done. Go to the Lord in prayer, go to the Lord in supplication, go to the Lord in fasting, go to the Lord in sackcloth and ashes, if it were. I know you're there. But for the majority, for the others who may be sitting on the fence, who may be saying, well, is it really all that important? In this chapter now, we see that God records it for us to say that it's important, that it is needed, and that it is important. Daniel begins with a prayer of confession of sin and guilt in verses 4 through 14. So let's take a look at those verses. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to keep his commandments. Daniel acknowledges in verse 4 that he's praying to a God that is great, but also dreadful, that he keeps his commandments and mercy to them that love him and to them that keeps his commandments. And as a believer, we would read that and say, amen, because we know that's the God and who God is. Great he is, yes, great. Keeping his commandments, yes, he's true. He's faithful, always to the end. Mercy. In our breaking of bread, we would speak oftentimes of mercy. And we know this morning we talked about the love of God, but also in there is the mercy of God to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. He is that awesome, wonderful, all-inspiring, all-encompassing, loving God. And if you don't know that loving and all-encompassing, loving God this morning, the opportunity is there for you to come to an understanding that God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for my sin and for all the sins of the world. For the word of God says, for all the sin and come short of the glory of God. No matter what I do or what any individual does, come short of what God's glory is. And how does God accept a sinful person? To where he can be adopted, or he or she can be adopted and become the sons of God, that he can become their great God and living God. It's from acknowledging that God sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to be the savior of the world. He gave his life up and died on the cross so that you might have the opportunity to have everlasting life. He paid the payment that we could not pay. The part that we always came up short at the cash register, he paid. And even with that, what we came up short was always way short. Don't even think I'm like 2 cents away. No, it was always way short. And God paid that price that we could never pay. Super exorbitant, expensive price that we can never pay. And when we realize that Christ died for our sins, accept him as our Lord and Savior, we can have the faith and trust that God will accept us as his son or daughter. But God commended his love toward us, and yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave his life for us. And we can be accepted in the well-beloved. And we can look at verse 4, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and in God's saving grace, that he is a great God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and fear him. Is that for you today? Do you have that love of the Savior of God in your heart? Are you sure that if you died today, you would go to glory, resting upon God's word as the only truth that you would enter into heaven? I trust you would not go leave today without that knowing. So we go into verse 5. He says that we have sinned. Daniel puts himself in the bucket of all of Israel. Even though Daniel knows that his heart is right before God, he still puts himself as the people before God. It says, we have sinned and committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgment. He knows that we have walked away. We have done wicked things and we have rebelled. Neither have we hearkened, neither have we listened, in verse 6, unto thy servants the prophets. God sent these people, these men, to tell us, hey, you guys weren't walking right. You weren't doing right. God wants you guys to stop doing the bad stuff, stop doing it, and start doing the good stuff. Ah, Mr. Prophet, go away. I got better things to do. I don't want to hear that today. And so they didn't listen to the prophets. But also these prophets also spoke to the people, but it spoke to our kings and to our princesses and our fathers and to all the people of the land. There wasn't a different message that the prophets gave. It was the same. Stop rebelling from God. Go towards God. Focus on God. But they didn't listen. In verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. But unto us confusion of faith as this day, and to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, to all the countries wherewith thou hast driven them, because of their trespasses, they have trespasses against thee. So Daniel's saying, no matter, Lord, where they at, whether it be here in Babylon, whether it be a different country that they escaped to, no matter where they've gone, they've trespassed against you. We have all trespassed against you. And so that goes on and continues on through verse 14. And as you look into the scripture from verses 4 through 14, you will see that the level of what Daniel is praying in the acknowledgement of sin goes deeper each time. Yes, we say we are wicked. Yes, we say we haven't listened. But then it goes and says, goes on and talks about how we deliberately didn't want to hear what you had to say. Even though we knew what was coming, what was right and what was true, we totally did not listen. But Daniel then shifts his prayer, his confession before the Lord. In verse 15, he changes the tone of the message, his prayer. And now, O Lord, our God, that have brought the people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have gotten thee renowned at this day, we have sinned and we have done wickedly. Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, the holy mountain, because our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. And so Daniel is now praying, Lord, Lord, we've done wrong. We've done wrong. We've ran away. Like sheep, we've scattered. We've gone astray. We've rebelled. We didn't listen. We ignored. We've run as far as we could. And if we could run, we would run even farther. But Daniel says, Lord, forgive them. Forgive them what they're doing. Because why? Because Daniel knows that God loves his people regardless. Daniel knows that the people, even though how bad they sin, that God still loves them and will always love them. And that's just you and I today. No matter how far we fall, no matter how far that we've gone from God in our actions or in our life, where we've put the word of God down and never touched it again for years, where we've flipped the radio station, we've come through Christian station, not next. We just want to hear it. People witness to us and then they try to encourage, okay, I hear it, I'm done. But the opportunity still is there that God loves us. He loves you and I. And it's still that opportunity now while we are living to have the blessing of God. So Daniel is going through this prayer and he's really engaged in this prayer. He's belting his, drawing his heart out. He's trying to cover everything possible that the people of Israel have done as far as rebelling against God. He's trying to cover every base. Make sure nothing is unturned or overlooked as he presents to God the people and the nation of Israel. And he brings it before God and he's saying to God, I want you to listen. Please listen. He says in verse 18, if you look at verse 18, O God, incline thy ear and hear. Open thy eyes and see, and behold our desolation in the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplication before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercy. So Daniel's saying, God, just, God, hear what I'm saying to you. Hear what I'm praying to you. See what's going on. See, look for yourself. But Lord, do according to what is good and right to you. You see, a lot of times we'll say, God, see what I'm going through? See what's really happening to me? Hear what I'm saying to you? Please hear me? But then I want you to do this, Lord. Don't we do that? God, I want you to do this. But Daniel doesn't do that. He leaves it up to God. What God determines is what is good and right and just. And so that's an encouragement for us, that we should leave the work to God. Don't dictate to God what you expect the outcome to be or what you want done. Pray to God, Lord, hear what I'm praying for you. See what's going on. But Lord, do what you would have that would be according to your will and not what I want and not what I desire. So Daniel is praying this prayer. Deep in prayer, he's in it. He's really pouring his out to the Lord. And verse 20, it says, "And while I was speaking and praying," so Daniel's in this prayer. He's going through it. We have probably a summary here, but he's probably going at it for a long time, in depth. "While I was yet speaking and praying, confessing my sins and the sins of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in the holy mount, for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was yet speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I have seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." So the interesting thing is, while Daniel is praying, there's an encouragement there for us. While Daniel is still praying, an angel comes. Well, how does that happen? While he's still praying, it tells us what? That God hears the prayer of the faithful. Sometimes we think we pray, it takes sound waves. Sound waves are like sine waves. But anyway, we think it takes a while to get there. Automatically, while he was still praying, God dispatches an angel. Boom, Gabriel, go. Automatically. Now, in the case for you and I, we might not have the experience of having that angel, but it tells us that God hears us, and it's instantaneous that he hears us. And while he was praying, he comes. And at the time that Daniel was praying, as it was mentioned, that is during the time of the evening sacrifice. But there's no more sacrifices being performed. And as I've written up there, you can take the Daniel out of Jerusalem, but you can't take the Jerusalem out of Daniel. No matter where he is, under any situation, he's still faithful in what God has wanted him to do. And that's for our benefit and insight, isn't it? Okay, so I go on. So Gabriel comes to visit Daniel, and I'm running out of time, so I'll start cutting it down. He says, "Daniel, I've come. I was commanded to come." God sent him. God the Father sent him. And he tells Daniel what? "You are greatly loved." What more than a believer would want than the angel to say that you are greatly loved? Sometimes I feel love. Maybe I feel love sometimes. Maybe the sisters or the brothers, maybe they don't really show me any love. But Daniel gets the reinforcement from the angel himself, sent directly from God, that you are greatly loved. Believe it, if you are here this morning and you don't know that you are greatly loved, you can read the assurance that Daniel experienced that you are greatly loved. And if you read the Gospels, or even the Epistles, or even all the Word of God, you will come to realization, even in Psalms, Proverbs, everything, that you are greatly loved. Don't discount those words and internalize it for yourself, that you are greatly loved. The world might treat you like dirt, your job might treat you like dirt, your friends might treat you like dirt, whatever. When it comes to God and the believer, you are greatly loved. Don't discount that. And so he tells him that. And he says also, "I come to give you skill and understanding." But remember Daniel from the verse on the bottom there. Daniel was one of the holy ones who understood visions and dreams. But yet, God is always able to give a little more. Isn't that right? If you think you've come to the point in your spiritual walk where you arrived, and you say, "I don't need any more," God always has a little more that he can throw in there for you. And so he gives Daniel the interpretation of the dream. Now, the meaning of the vision that Daniel had was 70 weeks to be determined by Gabriel to Daniel. And an important part to remember that the vision that Daniel received was to the people of Israel and for the holy city. For the people of Israel and a holy city. Gabriel talks to Daniel. And he speaks to him in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgressions. And these six things are here in verse 24 for the purpose of the captivity. For the meaning of the 70 weeks. Finish up the transgressions. Make the end to sins. Make the reconciliation for iniquity. Bring in everlasting righteousness. Seal up the vision and the prophecy and anoint the most holy. And so he makes these things known to Daniel of what he's saying. And now Daniel has a little more insight of what's going on from what he had learned prior, as I mentioned in chapters 2 and chapter 7, and also what Rocky covered last week. So in that vision, Daniel, he's giving the information. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall, and even tumulus times. So the Messiah, we know that to be the Savior, the Lord Jesus. So the first three, I should just click this. First three mention talk about sin, as you can see. The last three talk about righteousness, address righteousness, and also about the Messiah. So the 70 weeks of Daniel begins here in section 24, 25 through the end of the chapter. We really don't really have time to go through it. Possibly it'll be a study that the elders may take on later on. And 70 weeks, summarize it, 70 weeks that they were already in. The rebuilding of Jerusalem and the latter weeks. So for the 49 years, Daniel 25, the 49 years, they were to rebuild Jerusalem, and the decree sent from Xerxes, I know I butchered the name, 445 BC, authoring Nehemiah to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls and restore the gates. So there are other decrees that were made to rebuild the temple, but this one focuses only as the angel said of Gabriel that the purpose was to the holy city and to the people. Daniel 26 talks about the different the mathematics of it, the 434 years. Which extend and brings it to the end of, to the extends to the point of, after the 49 years, 438 years, 29 or 30 AD, which brings us to the beginning of Christ's ministry, which talks about the Messiah in verse 25, where the verse 26 talks about the Messiah will be cut off. And that talks about the Messiah will be cut off. And we know that the people of, when Jesus came, his people didn't receive them. They received others, but they didn't receive Christ and didn't want anything to do with Christ. And they said, we have no king but Caesar. They said that we will not have this man rule over us, crucify him. So there we know that historically Christ died. And 26 also talks about the prince that shall come, which speaks of the people that shall come. And the people of the prince are the Roman people, are the Romans, and the prince himself will be the future Antichrist. 27 speaks about how the Antichrist will come, the time of tribulation, the signing of the covenant between Israel and Israel and the Antichrist, and that's the last weeks here. So a lot of prophecy, a lot of things that we talk about prophecy. So what Daniel was given was a vision to see what would happen way off, way into the future, and where we fit in between on all of this is possibly, or is not possibly, but where we fit in here is the break here. Is the church age where we are today, where the Gentiles are coming to the Lord Jesus and adding to the church as the Lord would have it. So that's the prophecy part of Daniel chapter 9. Very in-depth, very detailed, very, to spend a lot of time of it, more than the 12 minutes I tried to put forth on it. Can't do it. But I wanted to remember to emphasize the purpose, the prayer for the nation. The prayer part that we sometimes discount in Daniel chapter 9 is the preparation that Daniel did, getting a hold of word of God, spending time in prayer, and praying for God's people. That's something that you and I can do today. Something that Daniel chapter 9 gives insight of what he did, the classifications of how he looked to cover all the sins of the people, and what bring that before the Lord and say, God, forgive them no matter what they've done. These are your people. And as a church, as we pray for one another, we know that we are futile in some ways. We have deficiencies. We aren't perfect. And as you pray for one another, think of how Daniel went into death, his preparation for it, bearing everything that he can, that brings to his mind of what he can honor to God with. And bring that before the God, before the Lord. And what is it? What does Daniel reveal to us? That God hears us instantaneously. It isn't that your prayers are go in the bucket somewhere and then God gets to it like a batch and queue kind of thing. He hears it instantly. And he'll do it. And he'll honor that. So let's close in prayer. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the story of Daniel chapter 9 and the importance of prayer and how Daniel, that we got an insight of what Daniel's prayer life was and how he came before you in humility and with a contrite heart, Lord, to bear the souls of others before you. Father, may we take the same attitude as we think of our family members, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, who are believers especially, Father, but also those who are outside of your will, Father, that they too may come to know of a loving, saving, great, compassionate, merciful God who is there to forgive them of their sin and to bring them in the right relationship. For us who are with no one believe, Father, help us to not only pray for one another, but also help us to reach for thy word, to find hope and truth for the future, and to spend time in enjoying the fellowship that comes from knowing a loving and faithful God. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. And pray, Father, for your blessing as we go forth. In Jesus' name, amen.